Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. I've sure been blessed to be here and sitting and listening to the discussion and about Samson, which has always been an intriguing story to me. And I, as I was sitting here, I thought of something else that maybe could have been an issue there I didn't think about, but I'll just throw it out here yet because I think it fits. But did you know that the tribe of Dan and the Zorik Valley that they were allotted, they didn't like it there? That was their allotment. That was where they were called to be. And they decided, we don't want to be here. Maybe that's another insight of why Samson struggled, because they didn't really want to be there and face the Philistines. They were close to the Philistines, like was said. So they went north, way up to the north. If you go there, you'll find the city of Dan in North Israel, right at the border of Lebanon. And the city of Dan and the people of Dan suffered ever since that. They were always, the armies would come in from the north, and the city of Dan was the first one that would catch the brunt of that army. So maybe it's like this. If we don't like where God puts us, we walk out of his place where he put us, and the blessings don't seem to be what we need in our lives. And maybe that was part of the problem there where Samson was. And if, I don't know if you've ever, if anybody here has been in Israel, but to sit on the rock Rimmon and looking down on the valley, the Zorik Valley that the Philistines or that the people of Dan were allowed it to, I shake my head. Why wouldn't they want to be here? It's one of the most beautiful valleys in Israel, especially in the south, south of Jerusalem and to the east a little bit. So much for that. As we, I bless God to be here. I almost this morning said to Clayton, I wish I would have said no so I could listen to him preach. I have never heard him preach, and I've known him since a little boy. Didn't know him, but anyway, I trust that God can have his way for us this morning as we continue to worship him. And to worship, the word in Hebrew means avodah. Avodah means worship. And avodah also means work. It's the same word. So we should be in worship all the time. I don't think we should just come to church to worship. We should be worshiping, and this is part of what happens when we worship. We come with great joy and anticipation. Actually, it should start in the evening, because in the time of creation, it was the evening and the morning of the first day. It always starts in the evening. So, you know, I've been in places where in the summertime they get really busy, and they're out farming till about 11:30 or 11:49, or maybe 11:59, just before 12 they want to come in. And I cringe. I say, work cannot be that important, though it's worship as well. So I want to be careful with that. But we prepare ourselves the day before, I think, and the day before that. We're always prepared to be in the presence of God. And so as we, as God's people, assembly ourselves together, we bring a sweet incense to our Maker, if it's done in the right spirit and the right heart. The Corinthian writer tells us that we are a sweet-smelling incense, a sweet-smelling savior to the world and to those that are dying and those that are coming to him. So I trust that you are a sweet-smelling incense to each other as you walk through life, and as God gives you grace and God has bestowed grace on you and mercy, and you say, well, you don't know my story, and I sure don't know your story, but I know that God's grace is going to be the same today, yesterday, and forever. And it's up to us to accept that grace, and that the circumstances that come shouldn't take the joy away or make it any better because of Jesus and who he is. And that's who I'd like to proclaim this morning. I'd like to speak a little bit this morning about preserving unity. And when I say that, I'm probably not going to say anything new to you. Maybe I'll just rekindle what you already know, because I'm not here, I can say with Paul, I'm not here with enticing words. I don't believe I'm a preacher like that. I believe God has given me what he has, and I just want to exercise what he's given me this morning to you, and that you can be blessed by God giving the gifts to you. And that's where we're going to go into a little bit in Ephesians. He talks about how that we can be unified people. And what does it take to be unified people? Why does he enjoy unity? And as I was studying this morning, early this morning, this thought came to me, and I blessed God, and I got excited about the thought. And so I'd like to share that thought as I started, because I wasn't sure, where does this fit in? So he's laid it on my heart to say it now, so I'm going to go into that. Why does he desire so much that we are in unity? Well, we can go out different ways and different ideas that we can have why God desires unity. One, it's to praise him, that our voices are lifted together, that our hearts are lifted together, that what we do in this community or what you do in this community doesn't just stay here, because church isn't here, church is what leaves here. It's like one person said, we don't go to church, we are the church. So when you leave this place, when you go out these doors, it's what church is really all about. It's what maybe happens here, how we are encouraged to go out and show the world that there is something greater than the world offers. There's a joy that is in us or should be in us that is just so much greater than the world. And as you talk to people, a lot of people, they're aware of there's a higher power. But it's kind of like a myth to them. And because they didn't tap into the source, which is Jesus, it's always going to be that way. Yeah, there's a higher power. They think that we as God's people, or we as people, because we're created in his image, can experience that higher power, but they're not sure. Until we find Jesus and truly find Jesus, then we can be sure where this power comes from. Preserving unity. Why does God have a desire that unity is preserved in our culture, in our churches, in whatever we do, that we can be a unified people? Now, when I say unity, unity can be in ISIS right now. If they're unified to go kill and destroy, I don't think that's what God's looking at. But look what happens when somebody's unified. You can go into the sports world. You can go into the work field. You can go into the church. When it's unified, when it's a unified effort, things will change. Things will happen. And I could talk about what we do. We build these little camper trailers. And it's amazing how this unified group of men and women can produce trailers at a much higher rate than they could 6 months ago. And I think it's the same for the church. As we learn and as we grow and as we listen to each other, wow, this is good stuff. Let's dig in. Let's be passionate about it. Let's see what God wants us deeper. And let's, as we wrestle with his scripture, it's good to wrestle. You will always wrestle, because you'll never come to the end of wrestling as long as we live, at least not the day I close my eyes and I open them up in eternity. Outside of that, I'm going to wrestle. And sometimes I tell my fellow brothers and sisters at home, I'm tired of wrestling. And they'll get a good smile and say, well, you're just going to keep on wrestling as long as you live, because we don't have answers for everything. That's why it's called a brotherhood. That's why we need each other. And maybe that's why Samson failed. He had nobody else. And that's why you and I often fail, when we think there is nobody else. We don't tap into the real source that God has given us. It's called the church. It's called the body. And when you tap in and listen, you will find strength from your brothers and sisters. Got sidetracked. The story where I want to go is, why was God so adamant in leading his people out of Egypt? Well, he wanted to get them, maybe we could say he wanted them to be rid of the world. Well, to lead them out of Egypt is one thing, but to get Egypt out of us is another thing. It's much harder to get Egypt out of us than it is to get us out of Egypt sometimes. And it was for the children of Israel. But why was he so adamant in taking them into the wilderness? Why did God say to Moses, take him out, take him away, get him away from here? You know, when you go to Egypt, and I had the privilege to be there as well, to go to Egypt and see the fertile land around the Nile, it is absolutely amazing. It is beautiful there. Wheat fields higher than at home in Holmes County in Ohio. Beautiful wheat fields, alfalfa fields that come up to your waist, dark green alfalfa, rich, fertile soil, and God's people were in the place called Goshen, one of the nicest places in the world. Always had food. But they were being destroyed. They had listened to the pharaohs and their gods, I think, and God said, this is enough, I got to take you out. So what would happen with us if God would say to his people, let's say he'll say to the Anabaptist people one day, you all need to leave the United States. And if he would divinely show each one, each church, we have to leave. We would have a unified, we would all be leaving. Let's say we all go to Canada. That's where he wants us. What will we do? He would lead us out. What will we do? Not saying that he would. I don't think he will. But let's say he would. What would we do? I think we'd struggle as well as maybe his people struggled. But God called him out. So the journey began. I call it the courtship journey began. And it began when it came to the sea parted. We know the story. I want to take you to Sinai. Why and what was God trying to establish at Sinai? I think exactly the same thing he loves to establish with us here. Moses goes up on a mountain, and God takes his finger shows up, and it writes on tablets. And he gives them what we call the Ten Commandments. I call it the wedding vows. And maybe that's where part of our issues come. We call it the Ten Commandments. They're the do's and the don'ts. They are that, but they are 1,000 times greater than the do's and the don'ts. It's a message from God saying, I love you so much that I want to show you how to live out your life. And then he provides a place for them to live out their life and have a relationship with him, I think. It's called the tabernacle. He said, you build me a place. He spends 50 chapters in the Bible of explaining the tabernacle, how important it is, I want you to make it this way, I want you to do it this way, I want you to make the altar of bronze, then I want you to have the candlesticks this way, and then the altar of incense and the table of showbread. This is where the Ark of the Covenant goes, so that I can come and dwell among you. It's called a relationship. And in those Ten Commandments, I'll call them, there is especially one that I would like to have our attention drawn to this morning. And then I'll get into the message. That one is, I want you to have a date night or a date day with me every week. And it's called the Sabbath. It's called the day of rest. I want you to spend time with me. And I think that can be or is the key ingredient of having a unified body. So we go all the way back to that thread of redemption or that story of redemption, the greatest story in the Old Testament, by far the greatest story in the Old Testament, because it's the story of redemption to God's people. And they celebrate that today. And then if they find Jesus as God's people, now it's a much greater story of redemption, or it's the culmination of that story because Jesus came and they found Jesus. You can go to Israel and you go to the Western Wall and you'll be there by the thousands on a Friday night, Shabbat night, praying that the Messiah would come. And you go down and you go down and you walk and just mingle with them and just feel the presence. And sometimes you want to cry because they don't know Jesus. And they're not looking for him in the way that we're looking or that we look for him. They're looking for him, but they're looking for him the same way they looked for him in the first place. And yet there's some there that know Yeshua. We don't know who they are, but they're there. But I think it's that relationship, that time, when we spend that time, then God can unify his body. So let's see in Ephesians chapter 4 what observations we can make here. What was God's plan, or Paul at least conveying to us God's plan, so that the preserving of a unified body can be preserved? It's possible. And I don't have the answers, but God's word has the answers. If we start reading in verse 1, just skimming a little bit in verse 1 through 3, how he sets the stage to be a unified group of people. And verse 3 says, endeavoring, or giving it all you got, to keep the bond of unity, or the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now he goes on, and there's seven things he says here that have to be prevalent for a body to be unified and to stay unified. Verse 4, he starts, there is one body, number 1. There is one Spirit, number 2. Even as we are called of one hope, number 3, of your calling. One Lord, number 4. One faith, number 5. One baptism, number 6. One God and Father, number 7. That's Paul's foundation to us to understand how that unity can be preserved. These seven things have to be a part of our life, a part of the body of Christ. They got to be a prevalent part of the body of Christ. I don't think there's anything that we can distract from this or think that it's different. If we don't have this, it can work out. I don't think it will. We need this. We need to be, there is one body, only one body, one true body. There is only one spirit, only one spirit. And that's something we don't need to be afraid of at all. I think we need to ask the Spirit to come. And as we ask the Spirit, especially when we get into hard places, Lord, how can I answer this question? If somebody asks you a question, you're not sure. Father, please send the Spirit to show me. I think He wants us to do that. It's one Spirit. We need that. We need that Spirit. And it's one hope. That is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. It's a lively hope. It's a lively hope. And by the way, that lively hope that Peter talks about, that lively hope, he uses an inscription or he uses a picture again to show us what lively hope is or what we should if we are living people. It calls us stones. Did you ever think of that? Why didn't he call us a brick? Lively brick. He calls us stones to be living stones. Living stones. What's the difference between a stone and a brick? It's a big difference. A stone that is taken out of a quarry always comes out different. Never, ever is there two stones alike. A brick is all the same all the time. And you're not brick. You're stones hewn out of the quarry, he says in Isaiah, out of the same quarry that Abraham was hewn out. Out of the same quarry. That's you and I, because we're part of the story. So you're stones, and every stone is different. One stone, like the stone that I am, takes much more chiseling probably than you because of all the rough edges and the things I want to go after and how I, whatever. But it takes a different hewing for you. You have different edges that need to be, to become this diamond that God is working on. So we're stones. I love that picture. That's part, again, that I want to draw to as we come to the diversification of the body then. So we're one body, one spirit, one hope. There is one Lord, only one faith. It's not the Muslim faith. It's not Judaism. It's not Hinduism. It's not Mormonism. It's not Amishism or Mennonitism. It's the faith in Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith. And let's settle that forever in our hearts. There is only one, and I'm sure you have. There is only one. And when those are powerfully working in each one of our lives, it creates a unified body. It just simply will. Because we will be heard, and we will listen. And it's okay if you disagree with me. That's what I need. When I say something, you know, this morning, some of the things I say might not be the truth altogether. It's not my desire. But, you know, as we learn, we find out that this is, and I wouldn't preach some of the things I preached 20 years ago at all. I look back and I say, why did I preach that? I didn't know better. That's why we need to push into each other's lives. It's okay. It's good. We love that at home. We do that all the time. I get challenged all the time. I challenge all the time. How is God showing up in your life this week? Oftentimes we open our services, well, how did God show up in your life this week? And there's silence. 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 Really? And I get a little animated because I'm not always going to speak. And God doesn't always show up. And it's not great, but our eyes are blinded so often. We take our glasses on, we don't see when God shows up. Because He shows up. When a brother comes into our life and gives us a word of encouragement, it's God showing up. Or when we get if we have a thank you from somebody, it's God showing up. And so often we don't see those little things. We become blinded to it because we become dull in our living for Jesus. It should be a vibrant life, a passionate life for Him. And don't get me wrong, I'm not always passionate for Him either. I need encouragement. I need to be told, Joe, that's not, you don't do that. You don't say that. Calm down. I like that. Life is real. It's not this sanitized thing all the time. Let's make it real. That's how the Bible gives it. It's a real life. It's down in the gutter. It's getting dirty under our fingernails. It is. That's life. That's the true life that we want to live. So it's one Lord, one faith, then only one baptism and God the Father. So the triune God is brought out here. And then we'll go on from that. So Paul very clearly says who we need to walk or what we need to walk in. So let's go and see after we discuss this part of unity now, let's move on to the next part and see the distribution of the gifts and how God blessed the church by giving gifts and the need of that. Why is it needful? Why is it needful? Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he hath ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So it says the one that ascended gave gifts unto men. Now, I think this is where some of the things in the dispensation of Jesus were starting to change. And I'll also go back and say that it's still the same story. Let's not get into our mind. You can disagree with me here, but I might be a little vulnerable. But there's a page in the middle of the Old and the New Testament that I would sometimes just like to tear out. It's a blank page. It's like giving, this is one story, now I'm going to start a new story. Well, as I study in the culture, as I study the biblical context, the background, and everything, it's a continuing story. If it wouldn't be, I don't think we could call ourselves sons and daughters of Abraham, much more sons and daughters of Jesus, but through the covenant of Abraham. And that covenant ties right in of understanding unity. And I don't know if I'll get to that, but that covenant is such a beautiful picture that God established with his people, with Abraham. That's why we're cut out of the same quarry. For God fulfilled that covenant then through Jesus. So remember, it's the first and the second testament, I like to think. If we can go back to the first testament and look through those eyes into the second, now we understand the second. It's like was mentioned this morning, and I really appreciated that thought. We have a tendency to look from the new into the old, and it doesn't make sense because we want to change it to the way we think today. If we go back and look this from this perspective in this way, now scales start falling off, and you think, and it becomes tough. That's where we need to wrestle. That's how we get deeper into the scripture. What was Paul saying? What was God saying that he put the Samson story here? Well, whenever you read something in the New Testament, it doesn't make any sense. Let's go back and find out back here what was said. Because even today, as we read here in Ephesians, this was the Bible. This was not the Bible that Paul had. He quotes out of the Old Testament again. You go back to Psalm 68, verse 18, and he'll say, he ascended up on high and he led captivity captive. Now, it says a little different. He gave gifts from men or for men. It says different there than it does than Paul brings it here. That's what's the beauty to me here as we look at the body being unified. How he gave the gifts. What? And the distribution of the gifts. So let's see the distribution of the gifts that God gave us when he ascended up on high. Gave to the church. And Paul here states it different than he does in Romans and in Corinthians. And I don't know that we'll have time to decipher all of that, but we'll look into that. Let's read here, starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, as we look at apostles and prophets, some think, and I'm not sure how to explain this all, but the prophets or the apostles especially were those that walked with Jesus. And Paul says in Acts yet, and I was the least of these that had still had a chance, or that I met God, or that I met Jesus. And I don't know if he probably meant on his way to Damascus that he was one of those apostles. And the prophets. And then it's changed, and it comes on, he says, evangelists. Evangelists who evangelize the world. I don't know if it's that clean of a cut or not, or can we say that there's still apostles and prophets today? Not in the way it was in that time, not at all, because they saw Jesus, they walked with Jesus, those disciples. That's a different story than us today. We walk by faith, they had it in clear sight. So that's different apostle than what we have today. But those gifts were given to men as God's gift to the church. Today it's God's gift to the church. And if those gifts aren't exercised, we're going to have a problem. We're going to have a problem. So my view is this. As a pastor of the church, if I rob somebody's gift, I'm stealing. I also love to lead songs. And I'm starting to refuse to lead songs because there's gift in the church. Let's say the song leader's sick. Who does he call first? Calls me. Don't call me again. There are other gifts there. There are other men sitting there that has a gift. And I'm not going to keep stealing those gifts. As those gifts are exercised, it is amazing the excitement that I think happens in the person's life and in the church. Wow, I didn't know this gift was sitting there. And you all have it. Every saint has the gifts to be exercised. It's not the preachers only. All we do is get you excited to exercise them, and so that you can exercise them in the church. One can plan something out. The other one makes it happen. One can do this. And I always thought I had to have all of them and do all of them great. And finally I found out that's impossible. That's never going to happen. I need to bless those that can do it better than I can. And in work, that's why I failed. I often failed in my work. I thought I could do it all. And I'm a visionary person. I'm disorganized and all kinds of stuff like that. But I had a vision for something, and I would dive into that vision. And I didn't have somebody to steer me back and say, whoop, just... But when I gave up and said, I need somebody to help me, things all changed. Because I learned to love those gifts that I didn't exercise well. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when we can learn like John the Baptist did, like Joe mentioned this morning, I must decrease and he must increase, that's exciting. And that the quicker you learn that, the better it is in life, because it'll quench jealousy, it'll quench pride, it'll keep you humble. It just does. It's so exciting. And that's part of being a unified body. Letting those gifts in. Here he's given, he says clearly, he has given them for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's a special gift. So if somebody has the gift of serving, let them serve. Somebody has the gift of giving, appreciate the gift. Whatever it is, the gift of organizing. I love an organizer. That's why God gave me a wife. She keeps me organized. It's such a blessing from God. We have to recognize those gifts. If she would be like us, it'd probably be a lot of chaos in our house. But she isn't. She's helped me to take my gift and make it a better whatever in 34 years. It's helped a little. We're really stubborn sometimes, brothers and sisters. We need to listen. God gave us 2 ears. We need to listen. And when you listen, brothers and sisters, it's amazing what happens. It's amazing what happens. So God gave these gifts to us. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. So if somebody is not exercising their gift, it's going to hinder the church to come to the unity of the faith, I think, to its full capacity. Are we willing to exercise our gift? Now, in exercising our gift, there is always a place. You don't get out of your place in exercising your gift. Because I would say sometimes years ago, I'd say, well, I could have done that much better than him. That's not right. No, you couldn't have. In a sense, you couldn't have. You could have maybe done it different than he did, but it wasn't necessarily better. Maybe in your eyes it was, but under the eyes of God. We need to love each other and care for each other as we exercise those gifts. And like I said before, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 speak about the gifts given to believers. And then in Ephesians, he speaks about the gifts specially given as a gift to the church. So as your leaders, God has given a gift to each one of your leaders that are here to help you, to shepherd you and the elders and the older men and the women, and as younger men and women, you have something to follow. When you honor and respect the older people, it will shape a character in you that will blossom in you as you become older as well. There was nothing I would like to do better than to sit with old men and women and listen to stories, their experiences. As a young boy, I would love to do that. And when I remember one Sunday, this preacher that I always loved so much, and I sat and I wanted to hear what he has to say after church. And what he said after church, I went home weeping as a young Christian, almost walked away. If that's all it is, then I don't want anything to do with it. It seemed they talk anything about anything but spiritual things. So our conversation is very important. And when we fulfill our gifts, God will multiply it and God will fill and bless the church with a unity that is absolutely beautiful. You will love one another. And that's the key that we will come to. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 from Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby we lie in wait. That verse, and it's saying about these deceivers out there that try to be cunning and to come in and deceive us. Compromise can be won. And we become confused. It means that deceiving means we will twirl without control till we're dizzy. That's how it is to let people come into your lives and not listen to the word or not being active in the word. And we let these people come in and deceive us. It's like a wild twirling. That's what it means in the Hebrew or in the Greek. But speaking the truth in love, I think that's the key. That's the yoke of Jesus. So imagine being a disciple in the first century when Jesus walked this land. He was a rabbi, and he walked like a rabbi. He taught like a rabbi, but he taught different. He said, it has been said like this, but I say unto you. And his message was like the Good Samaritan. What was the message there? The priest and the Levite, we like to write them off. We just write them off because they didn't stop to help the half-dead person. I put a caution sign up. How often have you passed somebody that had a flat tire because you were in a hurry to get somewhere? Exactly the same. You wrestle, you go past it, and you say, should I have helped or not? And I think the same thing was going on with the Good Samaritan story. They were passing down. Maybe they had something to fulfill at the end. They didn't exercise their gift maybe here like they should have. Because, well, we have a ceremony down in the temple, and if I touch a half-dead body, I can't go there for 7 days. Or I have an appointment set up, and if I stop to help this person, I might lose that appointment. So what's more important? Jesus said to love. Stop and help. That's more important. The greatest need is to love one another. I think that's the yoke of Jesus. That's the yoke that God or that Jesus wanted to see in those disciples. If it doesn't come from love, it's not going to work. So Peter, at the garden, he gets out the sword and cuts the ear off. Is that love? Is that what Jesus was trying to show them all this? No. And he rebuked Peter, and we know the story there. So as we learn to walk in this love, that is the key. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? Because I'm meek and lowly heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's to love one another. And he would teach that all through the Sermon on the Mount. If they ask to go a mile, go two. If they ask for your coat, give them your cloak as well. Are you doing that as a body here? Am I doing that as a personal in my individual life at home? Do I give my cloak and my coat, or my coat and my cloak? Or do I say you? Speaking the truth in love, may grow up, verse 15, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Outside of that, brothers and sisters, there is no hope for a preserving unity. When we start bickering and complaining and becoming critical at each other, we're focusing on the wrong thing. There is a little good in everyone, though doubtless be his faults. There is always good in a person. And when we focus on the good and draw out the good, it's amazing what happens to you and your brother. Now, I know there's habits that we all form that are not so easy to be around sometimes. This Joe, he just grinds me. Come tell me. That's what we pursue in our church. You need to come tell me. And you know what? If the story of a man that was working with in a church, and they had a lot of chaos, and he was an intern pastor there just to see if he can help them. And he noticed this one lady had something against him. And one day she comes up and says, yeah, he even passed me in the parking lot, and he didn't even wave to me. And so he knew there was something wrong. So he had enough courage to go and ask, well, when did this happen? And they said when it happened, he said, well, I wasn't even in town that day. So he knew she had a grudge. So he sat down with her. He called her in his office and said, why do you have a grudge? What am I doing that is irritating you? And she said, and he said, I want to change that. Now, sometimes we think she was nagging, but, you know, maybe she was. But do we have the courage to go, and when we feel that there's something wrong, like he says in Matthew, if you know that your brother has aught against you, are we willing to leave our gift at the altar and go meet our brother and say, hey, what's going on? I feel there's some tension here that shouldn't be. What am I doing that's creating this tension? I think that's part of exercising our gifts, because we can become too strong. I know as a visionary person, I can push things too strong. I want it done my way, and it doesn't work. We need to have somebody tell us that that's not the way it should be. So the intention of the gifts we have just covered, I'll just cover it a little bit again, then we have to close. The purpose of the gift of believers is to equip the believers for the ministry so as to give them stability doctrinally and practically. So as leaders of a church, if we are shepherding our sheep, we give them this equipment, just like you do to become successful in business, we need the right equipment. When you have the good equipment, things can function, things can go. It's that equipment that we need. It's called making disciples. We give them that equipment because in each person that sits here, from the very youngest to the oldest, there is something within that person that needs the gel, the gift. And when we as leaders can find those, as moms and dads, develop those, it's how the church grows. And you find stability doctrinally and practically. In practical things, you'll find a stability because you know who you are. And we need to know who we are. We need to know our calling. We need to simply know who we are and find that place in life. And many of us Christians don't know who we are because we've not been educated, I don't know that the word educated is, or discipled in that enough. And I'm sure it's not here this like that here, but in our world it is a lot. And this will lead, if we learn stability to doctrinally stand in practical things, it will lead to the mutual edification of a body. Beautiful picture to me. A few others. There was one here that I really want to find. See if I can find one that was so good. Sometimes that's what happens when you have notes. You can't find your notes. There's a point that in about sharing our gifts to each other, with each other. Got to find it. Here it is. The purpose of the gifted man is to prepare God's people for works of service. More literally, it's this. This purpose is the perfecting or the equipping. It means the same as in mending nets. If you go to Matthew 4, I think verse 26, it is, they were mending their nets. And Jesus walks along the seashore and says, come follow me. So it means they were mending their nets. Dad had taught them how to mend their nets so that they could catch fish. This is the same way. Same way in how we teach or how we disciple our children. Also to restore, in Galatians 6, 1, it says, those that are spiritual should restore those that are weaker. That's a part of the church. It's okay. It's good. It's powerful. That's what brings the church together, brothers and sisters. So it's also restoring. And in Corinthians 13, 11, 2 Corinthians 13, 11. I should know that. I know it by heart. I'm in German, but not in English. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Doesn't say maybe, doesn't say maybe sometimes. It says it shall, meaning it will be with you. The other thing it means is to literally be in action. In the Hebrew world, it's always about being in action. You walk out your life. You don't live out your life. The Greek means, says live out. It's not wrong, but it gives a verb again. It's to be active. It's to be in the work. That's this preparing God's people. It's an active ministry for us. And then in Hebrews 13, 21, I need to turn to that as well. I really like that. Hebrews 13, we'll start in 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Listen to this. Here is where this covenant, again, I wish I could spend a little bit of time with the covenant. Let me just talk a little bit about it. The covenant in the Old Testament, to make a covenant is to literally cut. To cut. Like Abraham in Genesis 15. He cut the pieces, he made a blood path, and then he walked through there, or God walked through there, to say that I will send my son. He walked through it twice through these symbols. That's what a covenant is. It means to cut. When we get married, I cut from my mother and father's house, in a sense, I cut away from that, and we established our own house. Now, we're in covenant relationship as long as we live. That's part of this. And look what this does when we're in this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Following his word, living it out, exercising the gift that God has given us for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that we all come to the unity of the Spirit. So we all become this body that's knitly framed together. And I think it's the local body, and that reaches farther than yet than that. But it's the local body especially that I think he's talking about here. Now let's go to in verse 21. We had just read about Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We're living in the new covenant era here. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. What? You can be perfect. You can be perfect in every good will. In everything you do, you can be perfect. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Working in you, if that covenant relationship, it's a thread from Genesis to Revelation, and we're about here. We're part of the thread, the scarlet thread. And some say there's a white thread there yet too. But we're a part of this thread, this story. The story of Samson is a great story. The story of Deborah is a great story. The story of Elijah is a great story. The story of this community is a great story. Are you sharing the story? I think that's part of the edifying of the body of Christ, when you share your story with great joy and anticipation. Do we celebrate when somebody comes to Jesus, or do we make much fuss about it? I think we should make a big fuss about it. I think we should have a party and celebrate. This is the greatest thing that can happen to an individual in life, is finding Jesus. And I think we need to celebrate. The preservation of unity is the responsibility of God's gifted people in the church, verses 7 through 16 of Ephesians 4. It is this unity of structure as variety of function. There is diversity that creates this unity. Do you know that only in Christianity can there be diversity? And that's, again, the gifts, I think, that he's speaking about here. It's all these diversified gifts creating a unity. It's the only thing in the face of the earth that works in diversity is Christianity. And that's you and I as God's people. We're a part of that story. I think we should, in the Jewish world, when it talks about joy, it literally means dancing. Hebrew joy means twirling. I think we should adapt some of that sometimes. In this unity of structure is variety of function, like I said. Paul emphasized body growth, not self-growth. I think we grow individually, but it's about body growth. It's about all you all. It's not about me. It's always about the other. We actually have a big sign in our business saying, I'm number two. It's about servant leadership all across the board. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, even in workforce, in church, there is no menial work. That's the world. Not in God's kingdom. There is no menial work. That's why I push the broom. That's why I go sit with whoever. There is no menial work. They're all very, very important. Each individual contributes in this unified growth as he allows his particular gifts to function. And as we function in that, finding out who we are, who really are we? The story of the rabbi, who are you and what are you doing here? Who really are we? Who really are you? Who really am I? Let's kneel and pray.